We pray, O Lord, open our hearts to understand your word, that our faith may be strengthened, and that we may praise you as our Lord and Savior always. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord, this morning the Old Testament lesson and the Gospel lesson, they follow right after the lessons that we heard last Sunday. Last Sunday, we could say the lessons were about choice, the choice of faith, of putting God first, even though one might become impatient at times and think that God has forgotten us. This morning, we learn about prayer and the persistence of prayer. After God had eaten that meal prepared by Abraham for him, and had told Abraham that in a year, Abraham and Sarah would have that long-promised child, the two angels that were with Jesus there, they go on their way. They were going to Sodom and Gomorrah, whose sins were so great, as our Gospel Old Testament lesson said, they were crying out to God, those sins itself, for justice. And God, as we know, was planning to destroy those two towns because of their great many sins. Now, if you go to Romans chapter 1 of Romans gives us a list of sins that man commits. Now, the list that it lists there is, of course, not complete. But what is there makes us wonder, what is it? Why is God so patient with us that he does not destroy us and the whole world at this time? The last sin in that list there in Romans 1 listed is probably the most serious, one that we tend to oftentimes overlook. It says, not only do people do all these evil and wicked things, but they also approve of them. They approve of those that do them. They don't speak out against the sins that they see others do. That silent approval is there. Our nation, as a nation, has made a number of sins legal. A couple of the worst ones might be abortion and gay marriage. And unfortunately, even some Christians approve of those things. But that's the dangerous evil slope that approval leads to. God lets Abraham know here what is planned for Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham certainly would be interested in that. His nephew Lot lived in those cities. Now you can be sure that Abraham had warned Lot about the evils that were there before and had tried to persuade him to leave those cities, but all to no avail. And so now Abraham starts off in his prayer. He has a persistent prayer. Ask God, if God would destroy the city, if 50 believers could be found in that city yet. Now, do you ever think, anybody ever have a question as to why did he start off with 50? What makes that number significant? Anybody have an idea? I like to believe that it was this way. Abraham and Lot had traveled together for quite a number of years. Abraham basically sort of took Lot in, not as a child, but took him in the family after Lot's father died and Abraham's brother died. And so they traveled together with their flocks and their herds. But as we know, as they traveled together, they were getting bigger and bigger herds and flocks. And we're told that the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot were quarreling about which springs of water they should take their flocks to and which pastures they should go to. They were having trouble finding good pasture for all these flocks and herds. Each one of them had large holdings. Abraham, as we know, mustered over 300 men 300 of his servants to go and rescue Lot when Sodom and Gomorrah were carried off as captives a number of years earlier. Now, if you have 300 fighting men in your household, that means you have 300 wives and you have a number of children. So Abraham had at least 1,000 servants. Lot was also quite wealthy. But let's say he was only half as wealthy. That would be 500 in his household. 10%? Could there be 10% of them still faithful? That's where I think the number 50 comes from. But then the number gets all the way down to 10. Now, certainly Abraham thought, Lot and Lot's own family, his children, his grandchildren, certainly 10 of them would still be faithful. Because we do know that Lot tried to speak to the people in Sodom and Gomorrah about their sins on occasion, at least the first few years. And like Abraham, at one time he taught his servants about the true God also in the way of righteousness. But over time, living in that sinful city, slowly but surely his voice went silent. Silent even among his family. So that his family members not only sinned, but they silently approved of the evil that they saw around them. And many of them seemed to have joined in the sin. Even Lot and his wife and his two daughters, the four who actually end up leaving the city with him, were corrupted by that evil that they saw around them. His wife barely made it out of the city before the allure of that sin and that evil life that she had back there in Sodom caused her to turn around and turn to a pillar of salt. Then Lot's daughters, shortly after they do escape, engage their father in sexual sin as well. And so the corruption, the sin of Sodom overtook them all. And yet look how diligently Abraham plays and pleads for them, praying for a miracle, that they would repent, that they would turn to God. But they did not repent. But look at God. Look at God's patience there. God was willing to spare the cities for faithful 10. Think of what that means for us today. It means that the faithful Christians in this world, those of us who witness our faith, who speak about the love of God, it is those faithful Christians that holds God's wrath against the sins of our world at bay. It's the faithful Christians who continue to speak out against the sin and evil. It is for us that God spares the world. But we too, like Lot, are in danger of silently approving the evil, the sins that we see around us. Let us not be silent, but speak out in love to bring one another back to repentance and faithful service of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we go on then just quickly to the gospel. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. He gives them that model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. But then he teaches us also the need for persistence in prayer, just like Abraham persisted. He uses the example of a neighbor knocking at the door at midnight, seeking some, what do you call today, coffee and rolls to set before some unexpected guests that have just arrived. Now, just imagine that happened to you. Most of us can't even imagine that anyone would dare do that for us at midnight, but let's suppose it did. And Jesus says, if they would come knocking at your door, and if they persisted, just kept ringing that doorbell and knocking and yelling at you to get out of bed and give them some coffee and some rolls to give to their friend who came, he says, eventually you're going to do it. You're going to do it, if no other reason than to shut them up so you can go back to sleep. but you're eventually going to give them what they ask. And he says, we're to be just as persistent in our prayers to God. If we knock once and talk to them once and they say no and then we go back home, that basically says we didn't really think it was worth trying in the first place. We didn't really seriously want what we were asking of God to give to us. And then he goes on and says, God wants to give us good gifts. He wants to give us those things that are good for us, especially for our spiritual walk with God, our faith with God. Just as a parent does not want and desire to give his child bad gifts, we're not going to give a child who, say, asks for a roll or a bun, we're not going to give him a stone, Jesus says. We're not going to give a child who asks for a bite of fish a snake. And yet we need to ask, do we at times give those evil gifts to our children? Sometimes without realizing it. Think back to last week, the choices made by Mary and Martha. Look at Mary's or Martha's prayer. Basically, when Martha came to Jesus, it was a prayer. And she says, basically, send Mary out here into the kitchen to help me. She doesn't have time to listen to God's word right now. She has to make the dinner. Now, nothing wrong with making a dinner. And so we could say, well, there's two good choices. One, listen to God, and one, make dinner. They're both good choices. But what's the priority? We don't like to make those kind of choices as parents. We don't like to make choices between what we consider two good things. You know, a child can be on a sports team, but that means mission worship services several Sundays a year, maybe. What choice do we make? Then there's confirmation classes. But if they go to confirmation classes, they may miss practice for that sports team. Again, two good things. Which one wins? Then as we get into adult world, we have a job. Job requires us to work on Sundays. Do we somehow or another make room and time to worship God despite that? Our world. The devil wants us to approve of those bad choices and to get us to think that they're good choices, because he knows that in time he will destroy our faith and our love for God, just as happened to Lot and his family and his servants. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, he forgives the repentant sinner. God says, go and sin no more. Jesus once said that we have not because we do not ask, or we ask for evil and the wrong things. And so let us pray. Pray in faith. Seek God's good gifts. Persist in our faith. Persist in our prayer that we seek his blessings, his spiritual blessings. God loves us. He wants us to make the right choices. He wants us to receive his blessings, especially the blessing of forgiveness in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And yes, we have to admit, we don't always make the right choice. But with true repentance, God does forgive. And he asks us to persist in our prayers, prayers for a stronger faith, prayers to make the right choices, prayers to have the strength to live as God's forgiven people. A people who persist in asking, people who persist in seeking and knocking on the door of heaven, desiring to receive God's forgiveness, to receive God's welcome into our eternal home. And so let us pray diligently and let us persist in our faithful prayers. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.